Good morning, everyone. So good to have our children with us today. Thanks for being here. I mean, I guess you didn't have an option. Like when you came in this morning, they said, hey, you're going to big church today. Is that what happened, Andy? Yeah. Okay. So it's good to have our kids. And it's also great timing. Pastor Ryan is homesick today. He's got what half of Orlando has, apparently. Has anybody been spared the gunk? I mean, raise your hand if you like. So you're the healthy people, and you still came out in public. So kudos to you for gracing us with your presence. I've been sick this week and taking medicine and all that yummy stuff that makes your stomach feel really good. And just pray for me as I pray for you that we all get better and we can move on with our lives. Someone told me this week that Deerwood Elementary School had 27 teachers absent this week. And when they said that, I thought the person I'm talking to has mistaken, and he's wrong because it's obviously 27 students. And so I said to him, you mean 27 students were out this week? And he said, no, 27 teachers. I didn't even know I had 27 teachers over there. You know, like, shut the place down at that point. But anyway, we're going to get through this. We're going to get better, and we'll be a stronger community for it. Hey, something very significant happened in this building on Friday night. We had our first parents' night out and had opportunity to welcome, I don't know, 65 to 70 kids from our community. They were able to come into this room and in our YAC and our children's wing and really just be able to provide a safe space of love and care and fun for them as parents went out and did whatever it is parents do when they don't have their children with them. And so I want to say publicly thank you to everybody who either donated something or was actually physically present here to make that happen. We could not have done it without you. And we have another one coming up on March 2nd. So we're going to be doing these every month for this semester. And really want to continue to get the word out into our community about this opportunity. I want to address this just very quickly. The question was raised, you know, what do we do? Because you've heard me say publicly up here that our parents' night out is not largely for us, and it's not largely for really even other families that have church homes. It's largely for those who are living life and don't know the love and the support of a local church body. I wish I could make this stuff up because I knew I was going to say that to you already today. Yesterday, someone who is a part of this church, whose wife had a surgery this week, he was coaching upward yesterday, and I got to talk to him after his game, and I asked him how his wife was doing, and he said, she's doing great. He said, and the church has responded really well, too, to just love us and support us through this time. And unsolicited, I did not say to him, hey, give me a sound bite for tomorrow. You know, I need something to talk about. He looked at me and he said, Pastor, I don't know how people do it without the support of a church. And I looked at him, and I very honestly said the same thing back to him because Marley and I have had this exact conversation. How do people out in the world get by and get through all of the junk of life without the love and support of a local body to help them along the way? Our Parents' Night Out is simply that opportunity. It's an opportunity for you to go out and make connections and build relationships with people who don't know that love and support and to be able to simply say to them, hey, we're a part of a church that wants to help you as a mom or a dad or a couple to be able to get away and get some time alone, and we would love to care for your kids during this three-hour time period on a Friday night. Would you be willing to entrust them to us? That's what it's all about. So as you see that next opportunity rolling around, maybe you want to jump in head first and be here on Friday night. Maybe you want to stand at the corner by your school and ask people, hey, can we help you? Could we be a love to your family by giving your kids a place to be on a Friday night? That's what we're doing. So Parents' Night Out, awesome. Thanks, Pastor Ryan. He's not here, but a great night, and thanks to all our volunteers. I don't often do titles for my messages. A lot of pastors, a lot of preachers do. I've never been one for giving sermon titles. But if I had to give a sermon title today, the title of this sermon would be, Can't See the Forest for the Tree. And some of you in your mind right now, you're going, trees, right? The saying is, can't see the forest for the trees. We're going to talk today about this idea of what it means to be living life in such a way that we can't see the bigger picture of life because all we can see is the tree of me. In other words, for me, it would be the tree of Dwayne. Okay, for Dan, it would be the tree of Dan. What do I mean? I mean, whatever it is that's going on in our lives that we've gotten so close to, our own agenda, our own circumstances, our own problems, our own family, our own situation, and we're so close to it that that's all we can see is this thing right here in front of us, but there's this larger world out there that God wants us to see, but we can't see it because we're just so close to our own agenda and our own circumstances and our own life. Now, today is serving for us as an introduction into Lent and into Holy Week and ultimately into Easter. Very quickly, we're going to be mixing some things up throughout this Lenten season. I feel like about a year ago, I feel like God laid on my heart for us to pull back a little bit on Holy Week and Lent and really talk a little bit more about what these very significant dates mean in the life of the church. So you heard Pastor Alyssa announce Ash Wednesday earlier. Ash Wednesday is February 14th, which is also Valentine's Day. So we've got some pretty heavy competition this year with Ash Wednesday service. Do your Valentine's Day on the weekend some other time, okay? But today's going to serve as an introduction for us, but ultimately next week we're going to have an introduction to Ash Wednesday. We're going to celebrate Ash Wednesday together on February 14th, and that's going to push us into the season of Lent, a very special time in the life of the church. Lent is this time, 6 weeks between Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, where the church really steps back and starts to focuses once again on some of the spiritual disciplines that really call us closer to the cross. Now, normally that's a six weeks time period, and that looks very different for people in their own lives. Some people fast from food, from media, from sport. Some people take on new things. I'm going to go to the nursing home every week for the next 6 weeks. I'm going to go help out the homeless. I'm going to volunteer with an organization. I'm going to do something different. So I'm going to take something on, and it takes on different practices for us throughout this time. But really 6 weeks set aside to focus just more in on Jesus as we approach Easter and to celebrate the resurrection. Now, I'm going to mix things up on us this year, and if you're here today and you care a whole lot about the Christian calendar and the ordering and the timing of all that, then the next 6 weeks or next 8 weeks is really just going to kind of drive you crazy. But I promise you, this is coming at you with some great intentionality as a time to pull us back and to call us closer to the cross. So what we're going to do is when we start Ash Wednesday, that's going to kick us off into Lent. We're going to spend three weeks here together on Sunday morning talking about three very specific spiritual disciplines. Number one, giving. Number two, fasting. And prayer. And all of these grow out of the Sermon on the Mount. So all of these aren't from Dwayne. These are straight from Jesus. And to really be able to focus in on these areas. But then we're going to spend some time together on Sunday mornings talking about Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. What do these very significant days mean for us in the life of the church? Maundy Thursday centers on two different practices, when Jesus washed his disciples' feet and when Jesus shared the Last Supper with his disciples. So we're going to split that Sunday up with two Sundays, or that event will be two Sundays. And then Good Friday, we're actually going to experience Good Friday together in here on a Sunday a week prior to Easter. So for some of us, our entire lives, we've celebrated Good Friday on when? On Friday. We're going to celebrate it on Sunday this year. We're going to spread out this Holy Week over a month so we can be pulled back to its purpose and its intent for the life of the church. Now, I said to you, I've been sick this week and had some time to listen to some sermons, to do some reading, to pray. And I realized last week when I walked off this stage that I had taken advantage of something that preachers do. As a pastor, as a preacher, I can say something in a sermon that leads me to a point, and I don't really ever have to swing back around and tell you the resolution of it as long as it got me to where I needed to go for the next move. Nobody said anything to me this week. Not a single soul said anything to me this week. But I was laying in bed at home this week, and I was thinking about my message, and I realized that I made the house that I stayed at in Tennessee, I think I made it sound like a haunted house. So I won't even ask, like, did any of you go away with that impression that where I was at a haunt? No, I wasn't. I was at a very beautiful home with a 180-degree view of the mountains. And once the sun came up and I got to see the sunrise over here and the sunset over here and everything in between, this incredible ocean of mountains and fog and beautiful, beautiful golden and orange trees really created for me a week of retreat to be able to be with the Lord and let the Lord look inside me. And I was thinking about this week because as I was at home, I wasn't feeling well. And here's a confession. I'm not a good sick person. I'm a bad, selfish, whiny kind of a baby sick person. Wives, can I get any amens? Yeah, I mean, it's mostly the husbands who are like that, right? No, I plow through it. Hey, nothing's going to get me down. Yeah. But I'm sitting at home this week, and I'm sick, and I'm coughing, and I have aches all over, and I don't feel good, and I realize I'm being pretty selfish. I'm being like a big baby right now. And that's what happens to me when I'm physically sick. It's also what happens to me when I'm spiritually sick. When I'm spiritually sick, when I'm spiritually under the weather, spiritually malnourished, life becomes about me. And for each and every one of us, when life starts to become about us, the voice of Jesus and the purpose of Jesus and the way of Jesus comes in with this attempt to pull us away from our own tree and our own life to help us to be able to see the larger picture of Jesus and his coming. This morning, we're going to do something kind of different, and we're not going to actually take a very long time to do it because it's going to serve as introduction for us. But we're going to hear three different passages this morning, one out of Mark chapter 8, one out of Mark chapter 9, and one out of Mark chapter 10. And here's what happens right there in the middle of Mark's gospel. Jesus is with his disciples. They're doing this thing. They're trying to live life together. Jesus is trying to pave the path of the kingdom for these guys. And as you have heard this multiple times, they just don't get it. They just don't understand. They just fail to comprehend what it is Jesus is all about. And Jesus realizes that he has to do some correction along the way. I mean, it's one of those deals where you're going along and you see things are not right. Let's deal with this right now. I have three readers who are going to help me. And so I'm going to ask Darla Sparrow to come on up, and we're going to turn our attention to Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. I just invite you to hear the word this morning.
He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for if someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory and with the holy angels.
So Jesus has called his disciples together, and he's ready to go out and do his mission. And Jesus knows deep in his heart that he's on his way to Jerusalem, and ultimately when he gets there, he's gonna suffer, he's going to be rejected, and he's going to give his life as a ransom for many. I said to you about 2 weeks ago that when Jesus called his first disciples, if it were me, I would have asked a few more questions. But we didn't get any questions out of these guys. When Jesus called them, no questions. Jesus, where are we going? What are we going to do when we get there? How long are we going to be gone? Is it going to cost me anything? Is it going to require anything of me? We get nothing out of these guys. Jesus simply comes and he says, hey, go with me. Come with me. Follow me. And they say, okay. Now, in many ways, it would appear from this particular passage in Mark 8 that Peter is very much on his own agenda. So Jesus starts to teach them. He starts to tell them why he came. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to give my life for the sake of all people. And here's what happens. Peter pulls Jesus aside, and the word that's used in the passage is rebuke. Peter rebukes Jesus. Jesus, no. No, 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 no. No, you don't understand what's really going to happen. We're going to go to Jerusalem. You're going to set up your throne. You're going to take over the Romans. Things are going to be great for us. So don't talk anymore about dying or death or giving your life on a cross or anything like that. We don't want to hear that kind of stuff, Jesus. This party just got started. So let's just go and do, because this is going to be awesome. There's a passage at that point that I'm sure I have skirted over many, many times over the years, where Jesus, this loving, gracious, masterful teacher, turns to one of his students and calls him Satan. He doesn't just call Jesus or Peter Satan. He actually says, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God. You have in mind merely human things. One of the things I want to focus on today is not simply the response that we get from the disciples, but really the question, what will I do with Jesus' response? So Jesus says, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. They're going to kill me. 3 days later, I'll be raised again. Peter pulls him aside and he says, no, Jesus, that's never going to happen to you. Jesus says, get behind me. You're trying to distract me from the very reason I came. I have to pull back at that point. I have to look at my own tree, my own life, my own whininess, and I have to ask, do I find myself sometimes in Peter's place where I'm the one saying to Jesus, Jesus, no, this isn't going like I thought it was going to go. And in fact, Jesus, it appears that you have in mind something very different from what I want, because I see for us glory. I see for us opportunity. I see for us advantage. I see for us win. And it appears that you're not going that route. And Jesus, you need to get in line with what I want. Has there ever been a point in my life where Jesus has had to turn to Dwayne and say, Dwayne, get behind me. You don't have in mind the things of God right now. So let me go and do what I need to do. That was the first time Jesus mentioned going to Jerusalem, dying on a cross. This is the second time. Ben Crowder, will you come? Put your hands together, show your love for Ben Crowder.
They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be the first must be the very last, and the servant of all. He then took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes me, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me."
Don't you hate it when you're having a secret meeting about someone and that person shows up to that meeting? That's the worst, really. And in this case, again, maybe these guys didn't ask enough questions, but in fact, Jesus doesn't have to show up to our meetings to know what's going on. And so in this second session here, Jesus predicts his death. Jesus says, "I'm going to die. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to give my life. 3 days, I'll be raised again." It simply says that they... So this undisclosed amount of disciples start having this argument about who's going to be the greatest. In other words, when Jesus is gone, which of us will be in charge? When Jesus is gone, who will be identified as the smartest, the most capable, the wisest? Who will lead us when Jesus is gone? I mean, if he wants to talk about death and dying, he's ready. That's okay, but that's not for us, right? That's not what we signed up for. So let's go ahead and figure out who the apprentice is. Where are we going to go after this setup? So they have their little meeting. They have their little argument. They have their private group going on. And it's as if they still don't understand at this point that not only is Jesus going to give his life, but Jesus knows what's going on with his disciples. Even when we think we've cloaked it in secrecy. In other words, there's a very public reality to our lives, even when we believe we're behind closed doors. There's a very public reality to our lives, even when we're whispering. One of the very realities of the life of Jesus Christ is that he wants to expose the things that are deep within that have the potential of coming out in very public ways. And on this day, he doesn't give these guys a pass. He says to them, "What were you arguing about on the road? Why were you having that meeting? What was that conversation all about? You really still do not understand what's going to happen? If you don't become like a little child, you'll never inherit the kingdom. If you don't accept me with the faith and the tenderness of the trust of a child, you'll never fully grasp what it is I'm trying to do here. But sometimes as adults, we just have better plans. We have better things in mind than what the Lord could have for us. Who will be the greatest?" And here's what he says. He says, "The greatest will be the servant of all." Guys, you want to be great? Then serve. You want to be great? Serve others. You want to be great? Serve others. It's hard to serve with a sick soul, though. It's hard to serve when the only needs and the only problems that I can see are mine that are right here in front of me. One of the challenges that we have before us, not only as individuals but as a church, is, Lord, what is it within us that you want to heal so we can faithfully serve those around us? That was the second occasion that Jesus predicted his death. The third one, Brian Hampton's going to read out of Mark chapter 10.
They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said. "And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Thanks, Brian. All church elections are going on today out in the plaza. So if you're a member and you're 15 or older, you can go ahead and vote. I've said to a couple of the folks that are on the ballot today for board members, just picking with them, I've gone up to them and I said, "Hey, no campaigning today, all right? Let's just have a fair fight in this thing." You laugh, but it's out there. Why would anyone ever jockey for a position in the life of the church and in any leadership level to any capacity? Why? Because it's who we are from the very beginning. 3 weeks ago, we talked about these first four disciples that Jesus called, Peter and Andrew, brothers, James and John, brothers. Andrew is the only one who makes it out of this thing without being called out. Don't you love it when you're there and there's a group that's in trouble and they start naming names and like you're the one who didn't get called, like, whoo. And so in this particular situation here, it's not Peter working alone and it's not the random they, it's not the random group of disciples, it's James and John, a set of brothers. And they have the audacity to go to Jesus again after the third time that he said, "I'm going to go give my life away for people, this is why I came." They have the audacity to come up to Jesus and say, "In fact, we want you to just do for us whatever we tell you." I mean, these guys at this point, they think Jesus is a dummy, right? Like, "Hey, here, we have a great plan. We'll just go tell him what he's going to do," right? So these brothers, they go together and they see Jesus, "Do for us whatever we want." "Okay, well, what do you want?" "Well, I want to sit at your right and he wants to sit at your left when you come into your glory." "Okay, let's do that." No, Jesus says, you still don't fully understand what's going on here. We didn't come to reign in power. We came to serve people. We came to be slave of all. That's why I've come, to give my life, to give you an example of what it means to serve. I have a student, one of my very first youth groups out of Kansas City. This student got to go and be a part of the Hillsong Worship School out in Australia. And I remember after he had opportunity to go and be a part of that school, we came back and shared some of this experience with me. Now, many of us, when we see bands and musicians and those who are up front, they're leading, they're singing, they're raising their hands, they're worshiping the Lord. The lights are out here, the lights are on up here, and it appears that they're in some limelight almost. And so I asked him, like, what was it like going to Hillsong Worship School? And he said, "Well, it was very interesting. It's a 3-year program." He said, "For the first year, you don't touch an instrument." So, okay, what do you mean by that? He said, "For the first year, you go and you move chairs and you move tables. You clean bathrooms and you sweep floors." I said, "That's very interesting. Why would you do that at a school of worship, a school that's trying to raise up worship leaders?" And he said, "Because the philosophy is, if you don't know how to serve, then you should not be leading worship." Jesus had a mission when he came. It was to serve. And he called people to come alongside him who would also serve. And they find themselves engrossed in these conversations about who the greatest will be. And not even just who the greatest will be, but specifically Jesus. Could I be the greatest? It's one of those questions that perhaps a soul that needs some work would ask. Lent for us is a time to refocus life, church. It's an extended period of time set aside for us to ask the question, am I too close to my own life and my own agenda that I can't see the way of Jesus because I'm just engrossed in my own circumstances, my own situation, my own product? And to what level do I need to pull back so I can see the greater vista that you have for us, Lord? Lent is a time for us to refocus. And so Jesus came and he brought us this opportunity to follow after him. And so, church, what I want to do is again, today, by way of introduction, I want to challenge you now, because here's why I'm doing this. Let me check my time. 11:24. Everybody good? Here's why I'm doing this. There's always a lot going on in the life of the church. And sometimes, if we're not careful, what happens in the life of the church is we crash into these seasons. We run, and then we go, whoo, okay, it's Lent, everybody. Everybody got a plan. You got a plan for Lent? You know how you're going to draw closer to the Lord, draw closer to the cross this season? Okay, good, because it starts tomorrow. Everybody get ready. That's what I'm trying to avoid this year for us as a church. That's why I'm coming to you today, Super Bowl Sunday, February 4th, to say to you, 10 days from now, we are entering into the season of Lent. Through this season of Lent, we're going to have some really intentional conversations about giving, about praying, about fasting. From there, we're going to turn our attention to the events of Holy Week and talk about what it means to be a servant through the foot washing, what it means to sit with Jesus at the table for his Last Supper, what it means to journey with Jesus to the cross and experience the darkness of the grave. And friends, I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it in the midst of your busyness, and I don't want you to miss it because you're just so close to your own life that you can't see it. So what would it look like for you this year, this Lenten season, to really pull back and to ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything within me? It's just sick. It's not right. And I've just got my priorities mixed up. And I know that I can't keep living life by telling you what your agenda is. Let me in on your agenda. What do you want for me? What do you want for us? How do you want to lead us, Lord? So maybe for you that would be a time of fasting, giving something up so that the Lord has greater opportunity to speak. Maybe that would be an opportunity for to take something on, serve somebody, come alongside someone. I don't know what it looks like for you, but I know we're going to journey together. You see, here's the thing. Along the way, Jesus was teaching and correcting these disciples. And here's what we know. Despite his harsh words for them, despite them not getting it time after time after time, we know that they continued to go with him. So Lord, help us. Help us to continue with you, despite whatever harsh words you may have for us along the way about how you want to heal us, put us back together, restore us. Lord, open us up to that conversation this season. Amen? Let's pray together. God, we really just want whatever it is you have for us. And Lord, we know that includes a stepping away from our own agenda, our own ideas, our own movements. And so, Lord, throughout this season, would you open us up, God, to your voice? Help us to be able to hear you very clearly. God, through your word, through times of silence and prayer, through conversation with other believers, God, open us up to your voice. And God, if there are ways that we are just too focused on our own lives, on our own circumstances, on our own situations, on our own families, and God, we're just missing the point. God, speak to us whatever response you know we need to hear. God, we know that at the end of the day, your call on each and every one of us is to take up our cross, to follow you. Lord, would you give us the strength and the grace that we need to be faithful to that call? So, Lord, we want to give this Lenten season to you. We want to give this time to you and ask that you take it, that you be glorified by it, but that you do a new, fresh work in us, God, that better equips us to be the people you're calling us to be. And Lord, if there are any ways that as a church or that as people we have lost sight of the reality that you came first and foremost to serve, God, wake us up to that reality. Sanctify us throughout this season, Lord. Set us apart. Set us aside for your holy purposes and clue us in, God, to your agenda for people. Lord, truly, for anything good that becomes of us or for our efforts, we'll look back to you and give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.